Now, we've been learning as God has been using dreams and visions to impart his knowledge to us, his understanding to us as he reveals himself and holds up a mirror for us to understand ourselves. And so we have seen through the book of Daniel dreams and visions and also signs. And so we learn from King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image with the golden head and the silver, etc. And we also learn from that same king's dream about a tree which was chopped down, which he came to know was himself, as he had to be brought down low so that he could humble himself and accept God for who God is in the universe, in his nation, in his kingdom, and also in his personal life. And then finally, as we shifted away from God's main king that he worked through, we shifted to the place where that kingdom was ending. Babylon was about to fall. And so we had Daniel operating under the leadership of King Belshazzar. He did not have the same relationship. However, his relationship with God hadn't changed. And so God made sure that Daniel was available to be used when his time came. And so that is a reminder to us that we should be on post and on point. We should be prepared to be instant in and out of season. You never know who God is calling you to help. You never know what God is going to want you to do. And so God is going to make clear that as we endeavor to get ourselves in a position to be willing to let go and let God, get ourselves in the mind, a frame of mind, in order to let him rule our lives instead of us trying to control it. He wants us to understand that at this point in time, if he can encompass all of time, if he can tell you from the time that you're living in all the way to the end of time, what's going to go down? Shouldn't you at least trust him with this little blink of an eye that you have that we call a life? If God has an understanding and a grasp, and nothing in time is going to surprise him, if we serve that kind of God, then come on now. We can trust him with our small morsels of a problem, but we don't really believe often enough that he is that big. And so even though he is God that sits high and looks low, even though he is God, the Alpha and the Omega, even though he is the God of the universe, he chooses to take the time to reach out to us in a way he doesn't have to try to entice us, to try to engage us, to try to get us to let go and let him be God. He's God anyway, but he cares enough about us to reach down and take the time to try to convince us to let go and to let him be God. And so what he's doing here in the book of Daniel, and he will also do in the book of Revelation, is letting us know that he knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows how this world is going to march forward, or has in this case marched forward, and how it will actually end, how the events will transpire. And we're going to come to understand some things about Daniel, and we're also going to understand some things about ourselves. So hopefully we will come to be able to trust God and even more so depend on him. And so, as usual, while we learn about God being in control, we will learn about ourselves. Isn't it important for us to understand where our heads are at, where we stand with God? I think that's important. Now, let's review. If you'll go to your Bibles in chapter 2, I'm going to assume that you've marked them because we've been there already. And we're going to start by just doing a little bit of review. And you will need to write some notes today. This might feel as much like a Bible study as it will as a sermon. And you recall that King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about the great image. And we came to know that the head of the image, the golden head of the image, represented Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, that had come into Judah and subdued it and had taken exile the best and the brightest into the Babylonian Empire. And that's why Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the position that they were. And then God intervened through their gift and giftedness, He intervened and caused them to be elevated. Now, if you imagine what it must have been like to be carried away from your place and to have an enemy come and plunder and pillage your temple, you can imagine they were not thinking that they were going to be in a highly placed position. But that's how God operates, because he's in control. And then the chest and the arms made of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the bronze belly represented, and the thighs represented, the Grecian Empire. And the iron legs represented the Roman Empire. And then the toes of iron and clay represent the end times aspect of the Roman Empire, which will be led by the great charismatic leader that we call the Antichrist. And so if you don't know about the Antichrist, you're going to. And if you thought you knew about the Antichrist, you might learn a little bit more even. And if it's a little scary to you, we'll hold your hand. All right? Because we're not operating in the darkness. You have reason, I suppose, to be afraid of the dark, but God never called you to be in the dark or to operate in the dark. He actually puts out there a marvelous light for us to walk in. He is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. So we have this great image, and this is where, remember the reason why God gave this image. This is an image that he planted into the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that was as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's heart wondering what was going to happen after him. He realized that God was using him. It took him a while to accept it. He took him a while to accept the Lord in his proper place. But he wanted to know what was going to happen afterward. And so that's why God gave him this dream. And you'll notice that God does not give a whole lot of specifics in this particular dream. He definitely tells Nebuchadnezzar what he needed to know, that his empire was going to be followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, folks that he would never imagine would take over his kingdom, and that that would be followed by the Grecians. And I'm sure he had no clue that that little group would ever become so powerful. And then, of course, the Romans, which he definitely would not have had on his radar. And then finally, something that there's no way he could have understood, and that is those 10 toes of clay and iron, which there are some more specifics that we could point out about, but we're going to instead learn from these other images from chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Daniel. And so what we get by this image is we get sort of a basic outline where God says that going forward, these will be the dominions. These will be those who will dominate the earth. And you'll notice as we look at these images that one, God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, but now it's Belshazzar's time. And even in the imagery, we're moving past Nebuchadnezzar. We're moving past that. So let's open our Bibles up to Daniel chapter 7. And my guess is all that we're going to get through today is chapter 7. We need to cover 7, we need to cover 8, and we need to move on over to the book of Revelation. Now, how many of you have, when I asked this question about the book of Daniel, several people raised their hand that they had read the book of Daniel. Remind me again, if you've read the book of Daniel, studied the book of Daniel, raise your hand. I see only one hand. If you've studied or read the book of Daniel, raise your hand. I see 1.5. Amen. Now, how about the book of Revelation? Has anybody studied or read the book of Revelation? Okay. How many of you have heard of the Antichrist? Amen. How many of you feel comfortable that you know about the Antichrist? I'm just trying to see who I'm talking to. All right. We've got a couple of hands that feel confident that they know something about the Antichrist. All right. Well, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you want to know more about the Antichrist, because you're going to find out anyway. Okay. If you're listening, if your ears are opening, you're going to learn about the Antichrist. And so Daniel's dreams are what we're going to learn about now. We're moving past the king Nebuchadnezzar. God has dealt with him. He has risen. and he has fallen and he has risen again, and he has come to understand that God is in control. And then King Belshazzar, who was not a good king, has now come to understand that God is in control. And as we ended last week, we were transitioning into the Medo-Persian Empire with King Darius. However, as I told you, the book of Daniel is not written in chronological order. And so now as we go into chapter 7, chapter 6, we sort of skip. That's where Daniel, under the leadership of King Darius, he actually goes into the lion's den. Amen. And so we're not going to touch on that. We're going right into chapter 7 and 8. And let's take a quick look at verse 1. You'll notice that it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. So what that tells us is that we're going to the very first year of this king. If you actually were to look at chapter 6, you would actually see that chapter 6 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, we don't have to finish that verse. The point is, chapter 6 is talking about King Darius. Chapter 6 already has the Babylonian Empire over with, and we're into the Medo-Persian Empire. And yet, when we go to chapter 7, it says the first year of Belshazzar. This is just to remind us that we're going back in time. This is the time where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were elevated in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. But now that's past. And we had a few insignificant kings, insignificant in God's eyes. And that's why he didn't deal with them. And then we get to this last king, Belshazzar. And this is the time where Daniel's ministry was not so obviously thriving. This is the time where you could say it was a down time for Daniel. But we know because of these visions here, and also because of the writing on the wall that we learned about last week, it was not a downtime. It may have seemed like a downtime. And so this is the first year of Belshazzar. Amen? Amen. Amen. So one thing that we know here is that we're about to learn from Daniel's dreams. No longer are the dreams and the signs for the kings. God is now dealing with and through Daniel. All right? Okay. So let's take a look at this chapter here. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's divided into sections. Now, I don't know if that was intentional, but I can tell you that it's divided. Verses 1 through 14, basically, through this dream, God tells us through Daniel the rest of all of history. But he gives more detail than he does with the great image. He's giving much more detail. And then verses 15 and 16 actually allow us to know Daniel's reaction to this dream, this vision. Verses 17 through 27 actually give us an interpretation of what you'll come to understand this morning is the fourth beast in the dream, the fourth beast. It doesn't tell us everything, but it largely gives us the interpretation. And then finally, in verse 28, we have Daniel's final reaction to this vision. So I hope you're ready to learn about the rest of history. Now, we are living future to most of what we're going to read here. But it wasn't yet the past. It is the past for us, but it is future for them. And so it was very useful for their purposes. And then for us, it's useful because we come to understand how much God was in control. For them, they had not yet lived it. For them, it was future. For them, it was prophecy. For us, it's water under the bridge. For us, it allows us to know that God could call his shot and make it, that God could tell us what was going to happen throughout all of time, and therefore we can trust him, because he has it in control. So let's go through this and learn from it. So verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. He's speaking in third person, even though he's writing it. And visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, many of the commentators will try to give a whole lot of fancy interpretation of these sorts of things. And they try to say, when you see a sea, it means lots of people. And when you see the earth, it means something else. Well, I can tell you that that doesn't bear out consistently, because this very same sea is going to be described in the interpretation as the earth. And so we just need to not be so fancy about all this stuff and just understand this is imagery, and let's just get from it what the Bible wants us to get. And so what he sees is the winds blowing the great sea. And some would say that this means that there's a lot of tumult happening in society. But then he goes on to say, and four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other. So four great beasts is what Daniel is seeing coming out of this sea, which is blown by the four winds. The first one was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, the Bible is not going to give an interpretation of these images. This really is so similar to what Daniel already learned through the great image that there's not even going to be an interpretation given, and so I'm going to give you the interpretation. This first lion with eagle's wings represents the same thing that the golden head did in the great image. This represents Babylon. It represents the kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. And the lion, having the heart of a lion, having the dominance of a lion, having the courage of a lion, but also with eagle's wings, being able to soar as the greatest flying animal. This was Babylon under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, when God blessed him to be able to help him bring his will to fruition as he went over and dominated Judea and the rest of the known world at the time. But then as we move on into Belshazzar and the others, as this kingdom was ready to fall, this is where those wings get plucked off. Not so able to fly anymore. And also, he was lifted up. And what that means is, instead of being able to crouch down on all fours and walk around like a lion with wings so that you could fly if you needed to, he actually had that lion stand up. Now he's standing on 2 feet like a human and given a man's heart with all of its frailties, with all of its fickleness. And this is where we find the kingdom of Babylon in the time of Belshazzar. The point is, he's trying to describe the diminishment of the kingdom. It's telling the same story with just a bit more detail than the great image. And then verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second, and this one was like a bear, and it raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So what would this represent, you think? What would this represent, this bear raising up on one side with 3 ribs in its mouth? The Medo-Persian Empire, absolutely. This has total parallel to the great image. And this is why it was not necessary for Daniel to ask for or to be given an interpretation. Now, more specifically, what most commentators would say is that the bear being on one side represents the fact that only one component of the Medo-Persian Empire came in and dominated initially. It was the Medes. And the three ribs in the bear's mouth represent Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The three main areas that the Medo-Persians came in and dominated as they conquered. And so that's what the bear represents. So God, again, is telling his story. Amen? His story. Now, verse 6, the next beast. After this, I looked, and there was another. And this one was like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So who might this represent? What was that? I can't hear you. Greece, that's right. This represents the Grecian Empire. But there is a great amount of detail given here. He said it looks like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And he also had four heads. So it looks like this word, this number four, is pretty significant. What do you think? And dominion was given to it. Now, this does represent Greece, and it represents Alexander the Great. So when you learned about, when you learned in school your world history, now you're starting to see your world history represented in the Bible long, long, long ago, where God called his shot. You read it as history, so it's already happened. Well, God's telling you what's going to happen before it happens because he's in control. Isn't that right? Now, these four birds, or wings of four birds, and these four heads actually represent the fact that when Alexander the Great came in and conquered the what was at the time thought of as the Persian Empire, he actually, once he dominated, he actually died a natural death fairly soon thereafter. And the empire was, there was sort of an infighting for control of the empire. He had several generals and leaders, and by the time they were finished wrestling over it, there were four key generals that actually divided up the land and had dominion over it. That's what this four sets of wings and these four heads represent. So we've got the Babylonian Empire represented with more detail. We've got the Medo-Persian Empire represented with more detail. And then we've got this leopard representing the Grecian Empire, which was conquered or led by Alexander the Great and then divided among his generals. And there will be more detail about that as we go along as well. So my hope is that as we've read these verses, what might have seemed mystical to you, what might have sounded gory to you, what might have sounded strange to you now, it's pretty straightforward. God's just calling his shot, letting you know that he's a good free throw shooter. Okay? We don't have to get worried when God goes to the line to shoot. He's going to make it every single time. So now we get to the point that's more challenging. And now we get to the point to where really, if you look at these two chapters of Daniel, and really if you look at the book of Revelation, this becomes the most critical issue, the most critical time, the most critical portion of the prophecy, and you'll see what I mean by that. He says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This fourth beast is pretty significant. Dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. So he wasn't satisfied just defeating them. He wanted to trample even their residue with his feet. And he was different from all the other beasts. These first three beasts were a little bit strange until you get the explanation. When you get the explanation, not so strange anymore, but this one will continue to be intriguing. He was different from the others that came before it, and it had 10 horns. You want to underline that. These 10 horns will be significant, okay? Because we're going to tie this into the book of Revelation, and you're going to see why that's important. Now, what do you think this strange but powerful beast with 10 horns represents? What might this represent? I can't hear you. But the beast, not the horns. What does, okay, the Roman Empire, that is correct. It does represent the Roman Empire. And you could also say, when you look at Daniel and Revelation, oftentimes there is rather a continuity with the Roman, between the Roman Empire and the end times leadership and system, the Antichrist system. And actually, I mentioned this before, the church that is most involved with eschatology or end time study, which is the Seventh-day Adventist church, they would say that this system is represented fully by the Catholic Church. The Seventh-day Adventists would say that when you talk about the Antichrist as a person, he is represented fully by the papacy. They say you need not look any further. And they would also say that the emperors of Rome, as Rome fell, they were supplanted or replaced, by the Pope. And the title in Latin that the Pope uses, the Pontifex Maximus, actually is a title that the Roman emperor used. And so they have a point. That could be the case. I'm not saying that it is. What I'm saying is that it's difficult to argue unless you have the absolute answer. Amen? So now, the point here is that this does represent the Roman Empire. But it also begins to represent as well the end times leadership and system. And we will begin to understand a little bit more with the detail that we see in verse 8. So it was different from all the other beasts that came before it, and it had these strange 10 horns. And verse 8, it says, I was considering the horns. So here's what I want you to notice. Daniel is intrigued with these horns. Notice that God is showing him this leopard and this lion and all these strange things, this bear. Daniel's not even paying that any attention. He's not asking for any special interpretation. You'll see later how he will ask for interpretation, but not for those three. He's got that down pat. I get it. Yeah. All right. Babylon. Okay. Medo-Persian. Got it. Okay. All right. Then we go to the Greek. Okay. Great. That's good. And we go to the Grecians. I get you. That's fine. I understand that. It's consistent with the big image. I got it. But I'm intrigued by these horns. I'm distracted by these horns. So he said, I was considering the horns. And there was another horn. So you've got 10 horns, and now you've got 11. So there was another horn, a little one, the little horn with 11 normal-sized horns, and it came up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And so you have 10 horns, and you've got this little horn, and obviously it's not going to stay so little. Obviously, it's more powerful than its size would point to. And three of the original 10 horns will be taken up by the root. by this new little horn, plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking, in my New King James Bible says, pompous words. I believe the King James says great words or something like that. What does it say? Is that what it says? Great words? Great things. Now, this little horn represents who? The Antichrist. So if you wanted to know about the Antichrist, this is your introduction. So understand, therefore, that the Antichrist will come, and he will come, he will start out as a small horn, but he will become great enough to defeat and to take over for three other already existing horns. And that will leave us with eight. You'll understand later in other scripture that those eight will give their power over to this Antichrist horn. But for now, what we want to understand is that this Antichrist will come up as part of a group, a combined group that will be working together, presumably, but part of an overall system, which is the beast. So you have the beast, which represents the overall system. The horns, which Pastor Trina said represents kings. This is true. People who are in control over territories and peoples. And then there will be one who will come up after them. And he will take control. And it will see, and you'll learn more, it will look like he is in control. It will look like the little horn is in control. It will look like the system, the beast, is in control. But God, all along, will be in control. He's telling you in advance, by the way. But he's also going to tell us that it doesn't end here. It doesn't end with this great charismatic leader speaking pompous words, because I'm the man. And there'll be a reason for people to listen to him, by the way. It doesn't end there. That's the beautiful thing about it. So verse 9, Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place. So understand, this is the Antichrist coming at the end times, part of this confederacy, part of this group that works together, that he begins to dominate and lead. But then we move a little bit further in time. And Daniel sees thrones that are put in place. And the Ancient of Days, which biblically always means the everlasting God the Father. Whenever you see the Ancient of Days, that's who it's speaking of. He who lives forever and ever. So I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream, verse 10, issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. What would you say this represents? What was that? I hear judgment. That is correct. So now the Antichrist has come on the scene and he is the man. He's got it all in control. He's got this great system and everybody's going to bow down. Not everybody. But a lot of folks will, willingly. But now we're future to that. Remember, God is telling us here in these first 14 verses, I'm just going to tell you right now. Let me just get this out of the way. Here's the way it's going to go down. Okay? You're going to have this The Babylonian Empire is going to fall. We're going to have the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Greeks is going to take over. And then this Roman Empire is going to take over. And as a continuity of this Roman Empire, you're going to have this end times confederacy. You're going to have this end times system. It's going to involve 10 key players and then another new, less significant, seemingly insignificant player will come along and he will subdue the three and then he will actually dominate the whole picture. And at the time, it will seem like he's in control. But the story doesn't end there because we have to move forward to the time of judgment. Oh, yeah. It doesn't end with the Antichrist. We can be interested and curious and all that sort of stuff, but it doesn't end there. So don't get too caught up in terms of these words. A thousand thousands, that's just sort of, those are idioms. It's just a way for them to say a whole lot. But even more is the point. 10,000 times 10,000 just means even more. We have terms like that, oodles and all, you know, we have terms that a zillions, and we have terms that sort of point to a lot of folks. So the point is there were many that were ministering to God. These are his angels. And also possibly, depending on how you interpret the books, some of those who had died already. But there were way more than that who are out prepared to be judged. And the court was seated, and the books were open. Now, the book that you want your name to be in is what? The book of life. Now, there's going to be a book he's going to read from that's going to talk about everything you did that we saw and that we didn't see. What you did, what was worthwhile, what wasn't, what was done in the dark, done in the light. But in the end, what you want, and now notice it said the books, plural. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life is the book that you want your name to be written in. Now, we spend a lot of our time and energy trying to get recognition or be involved in other things while we're down here. But unless you're getting your name in ink, not pencil, in ink, in this book of life, then it's all for naught. It's all vanity, like Solomon said. So verse 11, we got a few more verses. God's not finished telling this story. He says, I watched then what intrigued him, he says, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This really captured Daniel's imagination. That little horn and those words that he's saying attracted his attention. Notice, he's seeing God's throne and fire and ten thousand people. And what is he focused on? Daniel's focused on these words and that little horn which he was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain. Notice now, this is not just the little horn that's slain. We're not talking about the Antichrist dying. The beast, the system, and actually ultimately, and you'll understand this a whole lot better when we get to Revelation, he's talking about the earthly representation of Satan himself. This beast with 10 horns actually is the earthly representation coming in the power of Satan. Now, of course, we will not see them like some ugly animal or beast because Satan doesn't come like that. Satan comes in 5-inch heels and a short skirt, looking just as beautiful as he wants to. He comes with a 6-pack, smooth words, pocket full of money, and everything you ever wanted. That's how Satan comes. Satan doesn't look like an monster. Satan gives you the easy way out. He promises you everything, and he tells you everything that somebody else wouldn't tell you and when you wanted them to. He tells you everything you wanted to hear, just like he did with Eve. He told Eve what she wanted to hear. He wasn't some ugly monster. Told her exactly what she wanted to hear. I wish my husband would talk to me like that. You know, I like you. That Adam guy, where is he anyway? Since he's not around, I'll just do what I have in mind to do anyway. I like this devil guy. So he says, I watched then because of the sounds of this, the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. So this is how it ends for those who are not on the Lord's side. This is talking about, this is a description in some detail of the end time. There's way more. The book of Revelation talks about a lot more that's going on during these times. It's going to be the old earth is going to be taken away and a new earth is going to be created. But for now, we see that this beast, this earthly system that represents Satan and its power and authority, which will dominate for a time, this is its ultimate fate. And if we're not on the right side of history, we will join this beast. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Don't get caught up on that season and a time trying to figure out how long that is. And there are many interpretations of what this is talking about. What I'll tell you is this. Their dominion was taken away, but their influence wasn't. We still live with Greek influence in our world today. We still live with some of the remnants of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire today. So just understand what it's talking about here is they didn't dominate anymore, but their influence is still felt. No big deal. And then verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, I told you the story wasn't over. We've got the beast in the fire. We've got the books being opened. We've got the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. But the story's not over. Didn't we just sing the song about, Lord, you reign, reign forevermore? The angels bow down at the thought of you. So coming in the cloud with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given, this is Jesus now, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So when the Bible says it, Jesus, not only was he co-creator with God and can be called God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God the Father. We have hang-ups about this. But Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit don't have any issues over this. This is not a stumbling block for them. It's a problem for us. Some of us, that is. So he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was what? Given. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, chose to give this dominion and glory and a kingdom to his Son, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there is a 1,000-year millennium period where Jesus will be here on earth and things will be pretty good because Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years. This is after that. This is when the deal is finally going down. And what it's not telling you here, when all those dominions are going on, there will be a new Jerusalem, which will be on the new earth. And every description you've ever heard of heaven is actually a description of that new Jerusalem. Again, we don't have that detail here yet, but we're starting to fill it out. My hope is that you know more now than you did when we started this morning, and you're going to be primed to understand the rest. So I was watching in the night vision, and we see this one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That's verse 14 is where we're at. that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is, what does your Bible say?
An everlasting dominion.
An everlasting dominion. So let's see. Jesus' dominion will be for what, about 1,000 years? 10,000 years? Everlasting. Does that cover it? Everlasting. I think that's the side I want to be on. This is the team that's going to win every championship. Why be on any other team? So we're all free agents, by the way. You can join up with the rest of the glory folks and join up on this team that's going to win every championship, or you can go for what looks like short-term, what will be short-term glory, and you can be thrown into the fire if you like. It won't be hot initially, and by the way, the heat won't be the worst part. The eternal separation from God will be the worst part. We talked about this over at the nursing home yesterday. We talked about the fact that the pain that you feel when you lose someone that you're very close to, someone that you are bound to, and when you lose them, or the thought of losing them, that ache in your stomach where there's nothing physical there, but that pain that you just wish you could go in and rip out, that you just want to die. So if you've ever felt that way over a person, a loved one that died, or a relationship that you thought in your younger years was something you just had to have, but that feeling, imagine feeling that many times over forever. Imagine what that must feel like. Then I'll challenge you by saying, I know pretty much everybody here has felt that for someone. Have you ever felt that for Jesus? When you weren't walking right, when you weren't doing right, when you weren't stepping up to the plate, when you weren't doing what you know you were called to do, did you feel that when you broke Jesus' heart? Did you feel that pain in the pit of your stomach? Did you roll around on the floor? Did you need boxes of Kleenex? Did you close all your drapes and stay in your pajamas? Did you mourn with sackcloth and ashes when you don't step up for Jesus? Oh, we say we don't have any idols. Oh, we do. Those are the things we mourn for. Those are the things we give our time to. Those are the things we give our money to. Those are the things we give our commitment to. Those are the things we're willing to be frustrated and unhappy about. Those are the things that we get that pain in the pit of our stomach over. I would say that I want to be on this side. But I don't think we really believe it, and that's why God continues to share these things with us. That's why God is going to make sure, what did we learn last week? You will be accountable for what you know. So, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, just in case you didn't get the point in the prior statement, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Am I reading this right? Which shall not be destroyed. Yes. I guess that's a third way of saying the same thing. I guess that's a point of emphasis. So, by the way, therefore, just in case you didn't get it, his kingdom will be everlasting, okay, his dominion. And, by the way, it shall not pass away. And just in case you didn't get it, it shall not be destroyed. Obviously, God wants to make some emphasis there, just in case you thought some other wagon was worth being hitched up to. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved. This is where, by the way, this is where we get Daniel's reaction. Daniel's had this dream. Remember, he's already interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now he's come to understand a different representation with more detail of the various empires that were going to rule the earth as time passed on. God is calling his shot and making it. And now we see Daniel's reaction. He says, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, Daniel is human. Daniel's not God. He's not Jesus. Daniel has some weaknesses just like us. Now, God just told you, look, this is the way it's going to go down. Boom, 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 you win. Everlasting. Boom, 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 you win. Everything's good, right? What's to be troubled about? Why would we be troubled? It's like, oh, great. Oh, we're going to go through the playoffs. It's going to be tough. We're going to almost lose. We're going to hit them with a last-minute shot. Then it's going to, we're going to win, and we're going to pop the court. It's going to all be good. If somebody told you that in the middle of the season, would you be troubled? Be like, no, we got this. The fight is fixed. You wouldn't be wringing your hands. Oh my God. You already know you're going to win in the end. Come on. So he's grieved in his spirit. Woo, sounds like some church folk. Within my body. Remember I told you that pit, that thing in the pit of your stomach? And the visions of my head troubled me. Now, God didn't give you that vision, Daniel, to trouble you. He gave you the vision for you and those who would be told the vision to be encouraged, so that you know that God's got this, and in the end, you win. And your enemies, or God's enemies, lose. Now, what should be troubling about that? But I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this. He's just got to know. Okay? He just wants to know more detail. He's not satisfied. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now notice what he begins to interpret. It's not the lion. It's not the bear. It's none of those things. He says, those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. Plain and simple. Notice, he didn't break it all down. He didn't talk about, well, this animal's this, and that animal's that. Four kings arise out of the earth. But in the end, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Even forever and ever. Okay, that's it. Okay, Daniel, you're troubled. You got problems. Here's what you need. All right, here's your answer. So one, probably an angel. Daniel's troubled. What does the angel do? Does he go start trying to break it all down? Oh, here's the eschatological manifestation of this, and here's the explanation. No. What does he say? Well, these great beasts, they're four kings. And Daniel's like, well, I knew that. Which rise out of the earth. Notice, rose out of the sea initially. That's what I told you. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. People go crazy trying to figure out every little jot and tittle. And they get it right half of the time and wrong half the time. And they don't know which one it is. They don't know when they're right and when they're wrong. Don't get too caught up in those kind of details. Bottom line, they're four kings, four kingdoms. But the saints of the Most High shall receive. Now, Daniel, you should be one of them. You should be happy. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Done deal, right? Are you good? Would you be fine with that? We're nodding our heads, but no, we wouldn't. We gotta know. Still not done. The movie's over, but it didn't end the way we thought it should end. We don't know exactly who did it and why they did it, and we have to know all the details. So then I wished to know. I didn't need to know. This is verse 19. I wished to know the truth about what part? The fourth beast. Remember, he's not concerned about those other beasts. It's that fourth beast that he's concerned with, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. Now notice, Daniel knows this is way, way in the future. He's going to be dead and gone, but he still just has to know. And the 10 horns, there goes, I told you to underline those 10 horns, that were on its head. The first time we were not told it was on its head. Actually, we were just told that he had 10 horns. And the other horn, which came up before, which three fell, before which three fell. In other words, they fell before him, plucked up by the roots. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. So he's shown a movie, basically, and he gets to see that this horn makes war against the saints. So this is not the system. To the extent that the system is making war against the saints, it is driven by this horn, this dominant horn, and prevailing against them. So for a while, the Antichrist and his system will actually be winning in an earthly sense. But then, until the Ancient of Days, big Godfather, our Lord, King of Kings, the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints. So you seem to be losing the battle. You seem to be losing the court case. All the evidence seems to be stacked up against you. Everything you can see would say you were losing. But the Ancient of Days comes in, and in the end, the verdict, the judgment is in the favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, that should be enough. Would you be satisfied? Say no. Daniel represents us. Remember, I told you he's teaching us about himself, but he's also showing us a mirror. We still want to know. We still need to know. Realize that most of the Christian world believes that the rapture will happen prior to these events. So therefore, there's no reason to even care, right? No reason to care about the Antichrist. No reason to care about any of this other stuff. These apocalyptic things, right? If you're not going to be here, it doesn't stop us from needing to know. We're no different from Daniel, is the point. So, he's given his answer. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast, he's now being given even more detail, shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. So when we look at these other kingdoms, by the way, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, if you look actually in the history books, or if you look up on the internet and they show you a map, you will see that none of them actually dominated the entire globe. They dominated, in essence, the majority of the place that we tend to learn about in history, particularly biblical history. But most of them did not dominate what we would consider China. None of them dominated what we now live in, the United States. None of them were dominating what we know as South America. None of them dominated what we know as down towards the South Pole, Australia, etc. None of them dominated all of that. This is different. This is all
of the globe. And so one of the beauties of the internet, one of the beauties of satellite technology, is that not only can we communicate across the globe, but all of those digital things allow you to control across the globe. You'll see. So therefore, there will have to be even more technology in even more places. So we won't be surprised when it happens. There will be other reasons given for it to occur. There will be more reasons for us to be wired and identified and all that stuff, but there's a reason for that. So where was I? Verse 23. We're almost there. I know it doesn't seem like it, but we're almost there. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. It shall be different from all of the others. It was very important to stop and point that out because it doesn't seem like much, but it's huge. And shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. Now, this doesn't mean that this kingdom will trample the actual earth, but it will dominate the earth. It will subdue all of its peoples, and they will be completely subject to him. The ten horns are ten kings, like Pastor Trina said, who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. So the ten kings will need to be in place before the Antichrist comes. They come in that order. He does not come and establish this confederacy. It exists when he comes on the scene. And then he subdues, of course. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. So when you're watching your Channel 11 news or your 11 o'clock news, these are the things that you're looking for. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. Now, in other words, he is going to tell us when we can or should worship. He's going to tell us things like that. Now, those who commentate on this will tell you one of two very specific versions, however. Those who tell you that we're going to be gone in the pre-tribulation rapture will tell you that all of this is about the Jews. There's no question there is a Jewish emphasis in end times prophecy. But they will tell you that basically he's going to tell the Jews when they can and cannot worship. But our Seventh-day Adventist brothers will tell you that actually this represents the Catholic Church as it came into prominence after Constantine, when the Sunday Blue Laws occurred, when the Sabbath, which was celebrated on Friday night to Saturday, became Sunday. And that's why they're so dogmatic about the Sabbath. That's why they're the Seventh-day Adventists, because the Sabbath is not supposed to be on the first day. We work on days 1 through 6, and then we have the Sabbath rest. So my point is just to educate you on how people tend to take this particular verse. The point is, he's going to dominate all of life. That's all we really need to know here. He's going to dominate life so much as he subdues the peoples. He's going to tell you when you have your feasts and when it's okay and when you ought to worship. He's going to dominate to that extent. He's not just going to be a political leader. He's also going to have religious influence. That's all you need to know. If you're a Jew, you need to know it a certain way. If you're an Orthodox Jew, then it applies to you in a particular way. But it doesn't really matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, Catholic, or Protestant. If you're here when the Antichrist comes, he is going to tell you when you ought to worship, when you ought to have your special celebration and feast. He's going to be the one dominating that picture. That is the whole point here.
then the saints shall be given into his hand. Tough times. For a time and times and half a time. Now, I know I'm telling you a lot, and I thought this was going to end fairly quickly today. But I will tell you two things. The majority of those who study these things believe this to represent this time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. The tribulation period is a 7-year period, and he is going to be able to dominate for 3.5 years. He's going to spend the first 3.5 wooing the Jewish people and the rest of the world, and the other 3.5 years, once he reveals himself as the dastardly guy that he is, will be a very difficult time. The Seventh-day Adventist brethren would describe this as more in terms of actually centuries, not just 2.5 years, but basically 1,260 years, and really talking about the time that the papacy would dominate. But the court will be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. Same story, just more detail. To consume and destroy it. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is what kind of kingdom? An everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. You can bow down now, but you're sure going to bow down later. And then finally in verse 28, this is the end of the account, Daniel. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel was still upset. He was not satisfied, even though he sees that in the end, the saints win. It still troubled him. Daniel was human. He was just like us. And unfortunately, even though he was given the whole story, he is choosing to be troubled by the negative parts. But he kept it to himself. Why? Because there was no king that this was intended for him to tell to. His interpretation of this was in his frame of reference, which was the Jewish frame, the Hebrew frame of reference. So who's he going to tell? So you see what I'm saying? All right. So that's it for chapter 7.